رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Praise to Allah and peace and blessings be upon his final messenger. I'll tell you something. I was getting all ready to come here and for the second time in my life share to you why I embrace this religion, talk about my journey to Islam. But just the one word came into my heart and it kind of just threw me off. Mother, you know, mom. When I hear about these brothers who, when I hear about how Brother Ibrahim, his mother came to Islam after 21 years of da'wah, I remember hearing it once when I had just become Muslim, or perhaps I was not Muslim at that time, 2.5 years ago. And he was telling me he accepted Islam in 1983. SubhanAllah, I was born in 1983. And so that tells me if he's been making effort on his mother since then, oh, I just hope to Allah that my mother will understand soon. Because I understand this is the truth. I understand that Islam is a religion that is rational, consistent, spiritual, is the perfect way of life. And ever since I've grown up as a Hindu, I come from a Muslim area in India. I speak a Muslim language, I understand Muslim culture, I have Muslim friends, but I was a Hindu Islam. And I think it was like a lot of the socio-political conflict of the area, of the region, that really kind of made me misunderstand what Muslims are about. And I used to tell one Muslim colleague of mine, when I was a teenager, I was working in a summer camp, and I used to tell her that I would die before I became Muslim. That I would die before I became Muslim. Now I take those words back so much. Now I take that, I can't give those words enough. Because I understand that even though I was so against truth coming into my heart, you know, it's really possible because hidayah, what they say, the guidance, is solely from Allah. And when I say Allah, for those of you, I guess you've been hearing Allah, Allah, Allah all day. It's the God. Simple word. The God. We don't say that Allah has a gender like we have a gender, so we don't consider Him as a father. Allah has no plural form. Like, if you take the word God, for example, in English, you add an S and it becomes false gods. And I spent my whole life worshipping those. And if you add ESS, it becomes a female version of God, where the male version can marry a female version. But Allah is the one word in Arabic, the God, that is definite, absolute. And say it to yourself, Allah. Allah. It's loving. It's a gentle word. It gives you safety. And subhanAllah, I can tell you, just that word Allah alone inspires so much in so many people. And I'm going to try to move really quickly. I wanted to talk today, not so much on how I came to Islam, but because we've heard a lot about how we came to Islam today, but why I choose to remain a Muslim. I think that's important. Because alhamdulillah, a lot of people come to Islam every day. But do we ever ask ourselves, why every day when we wake up, do we make that conscious choice to be Muslims? Why every time we think we're in trouble, do we say, لَكَلِمَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ مُحَمَّدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ. Brothers and sisters, I want you to renew your faith right now. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah.
La ilaha illallah.
And every time I wake up, Islam blows my mind morning after morning after morning. The truth dawns on me over and over and over again. Like a deja vu that never stops. And deja vu is something you've seen before, but in my life as a Hindu, I had never seen it. So you're asking, where did you see this? When you have deja vu, you think you've seen it before. I know I've seen it in the world's souls before I came to this world. When I was with all of you, with Allah, in paradise, with Him, that's when we were pure. We came to this world as Muslims. And when I mean Muslim, I don't mean as the political identity Muslim. I'm just going to toss my speech aside over here. I don't mean in the political identity as a Muslim, but when we're born with fitrah, how Abdul Shaheed was saying, with an innate innocence. It's a purity that we cannot blame a child for anything. A child doesn't know right from wrong, but because it doesn't have the ability to discriminate, it only has that pure goodness without any intention to do evil. The devil, and when I mean the devil, I don't mean like a sort of a Christian version with two horns and a pitchfork. I mean like a sense of chaos, a whispering to go away from that which is right. We don't have that with us when we're born. And we're all born as Muslims. Muslim, coming from the word Islam, meaning submission. Peace through submission. Submitting your entire being to your Creator. And a Muslim being one who submits. And we're all born submitting to God, to Allah. And then as we grow up, we get raised into different environments. Some of us go into Muslim homes, alhamdulillah. Some people are very fortunate. Some people go into Jewish homes, Christian homes. And Allah decided, and I have no regret, because this is the great plan of Allah, and I know that Allah knows everything. He decided to put me into a Hindu home. He decided to also put me into a home where we come from a town where Hindus and Muslims are fighting over certain things, and there's persecution of Muslims going on, so there's a lot of bad propaganda coming my way. So growing up, I didn't really hear anything good about Muslims. All I had to say were misconceptions about Muslims. I used to think, you know, all the bad things. I used to hate Muslims. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, what do you think about a Muslim? I would have said, oh, they're all violent. Later, I was to realize terrorism, extremism, militancy. Islam categorically condemns the use of violence on innocents. And here we are, here I'm getting this message that Islam is like a terrorist religion. I'm going to be straight up, because I know that a lot of people who came to Islam probably thought the same way. A lot of people think it's about terrorism. And this is the important thing to realize, that the Quran, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, specifically has instructed that you don't harm innocents for anything. And that these conflicts over land and money and rulership, all these things are separated from Islam. That's why to look at Islam, I had to clear that misconception away that violence was somehow part of the religion. And another misconception that I had was about its women. You might be wondering, like, why do I care about women? Because when I was about 17 or 18, all I wanted to do was exploit them. I just wanted to look good for them, right? And I used to like make fun of Muslim women. Oh, what's this? You know, you look like you're walking around like a, you know, like you're stuffed into a pillowcase or something. That's what I used to think. Oh, I used to call them ninjas, you know? I still do, but that's for fun. Because I married her. Right? So, I used to have the worst. What are they doing to their women? Why did I have to cover? Then, I had to go back. And really, once everything was stripped away, all the misconceptions, the propaganda was stripped away, I began to understand why it's a woman's liberation. I'm not going to go on about women's lib. Probably not the best person to speak about it, but I'll tell you, it's one of the things that led me to Islam. Basically, I came from a Hindu household, and the turning point in my life was when I was about 10 or 11 years old, and we used to worship these statues, we used to dress them up, you know, and offer them food, and make supplication and pray to them for worldly things, like I wanted a good job, and one thing, I wanted to be good looking when I grew up, I didn't get that one. Because they're not the ones who are going to grant it to me. Allah is the one who gives things. So I was asking the wrong person, now I know why. Right? Think it's too late? No. So basically, I had been worshipping these statues for my whole life, and I realized that after I got bored of going to temple one day, and I snuck out into the back, there was a ravine. And in that ravine, as I went further to that ravine, I saw a creek. I followed the creek, and I find these same idols that I was praying to, like, I guess like an older version, lying broken in half, naked, their paint on their face goes wiped off, broken in half, naked, doing nothing. I ask myself, like, what is this? How are these people helping me? I'm inside the temple offering you food, putting like jewelry, like gold rings on your fake fingers. You can neither see, hear, nor speak. You can't do anything for me. You couldn't help yourself. And then I opened my eyes, and then I was like 10 years old, so I didn't realize that what I was going through was sort of like what they call like, you know, like a dawning of some realization. But it definitely started after. I started asking questions. I started asking, well, wait a second, how can we have all these men as gods? We take Ram and Krishna. Okay, fine, they were very nice people. I've kind of come to conclude that they were probably very good and pious people and kind people in their time, or rulers. And after the ages went on, people started to worship them and honor them until they put them on a pedestal and turned them into God. And these are the same people, these are the same men who, they went to the bathroom, they bled, they had carnal desires, like a human, yet they ascribed themselves to God. And I realized that, okay, sure, there might be a lot of... Somebody doesn't like what I'm saying. I realized that there's a lot of things that had like were good values in the religion, but I couldn't carry on as a rational human being. I mean, even at 10, 11, 12 years old, Allah put it in my heart that there was something wrong with it. That if you say that your Creator is one, if you say your Creator is unseen, if you say your Creator is all-powerful, almighty, then why would He have to put Himself into different forms and figures? Not only did that not make sense, but there was an inconsistency because we were like, there was pundits, which are like kind of Hindu priests, and you would worship them too. They would sit there and they could pretend that they were God, and you'd come touch their feet, give them money, beg them to bless you. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't do anything because they were eating the same food as I was eating. They still excused themselves to go to the bathroom after, a while. So, what is this? And then I saw that there are apparently scriptures called the Vedas. And funny thing was, and even me, I came from a Brahmin background, which is the highest caste in Hinduism. We were the ones who were supposed to be like the keepers of the knowledge. And I had never seen a copy of the scriptures. No common man had seen a copy of the scriptures because every single person who decided to come along in history, in the Hindu religion, decided to write their own scriptures. I mean, the Hindus don't admit it, but Kama Sutra was one of their scriptures as well, holy scripture. They don't admit it, but the Code of Manu was written by a ruler who really put a lot of harsh restrictions on women. A lot of injustices were done to women. Made them property of men. And then as the time went on, they started changing and adjusting to the times, and then came the Gita. And again, these are all books that are written many, many years after and claiming to be written by God, but they were written by men. They were self-admittedly written by men. And then these books are saying here that these books are saying that only small-minded people believe in many gods. One God is the source. Do not worship Him in any form, way, shape, or form, in a physical form. Do not make partners of it. I looked through the Gita myself, and I highlighted verses that stood out as rational, and all of them had to do with one unseen, all-powerful being. So I asked myself, why doesn't anybody believe in this? I used to ask some disturbing questions. I mean, it was disturbing for the Hindu community when there would be a prayer going on, and I would just kind of put up my hand and ask them what so-and-so symbolized, or what so-and-so symbolized. They couldn't answer me. They were ashamed. Because there had been so much tampering with the religion, so much of man's ideas that we have seen. When you don't understand God, Allah, and we're not going to completely understand Him. If we would completely understand Him, that means that our intelligence is somewhere near to Him. Allah save us from that kind of misconception and ignorance. So when I realized that as people wanted to search for these answers, just like when you're a kid, somebody, like, you might have these mythological, folk tales, like God is sad, so it's crying, that's how it rains. Well, as the ages go on, they don't grow out of these stories. And then what ends up happening is, since they don't grow out, they don't grow out of these stories, they have to continue to ask deeper questions, yet they put in God human qualities. And as we try to superimpose ourselves onto our being, we realize that we've fallen into complete darkness, complete ignorance and complete darkness. So I knew right there. And then, again, they've changed their ways, because now recently they've started taking some heat in the last 20 years since they've come to North America. But we're not idol worshippers. We just paste food out the mouth of the idol and put it in special clothes because we want to respect an unseen being. We just use it as a focal tool, as an icon, they say. Well, this is what kind of led me to realize that the greater being is something else. That if you're saying that the lowest form for like the illiterate masses is a physical thing, that you worship physical things, and after that you move towards, you climb levels in Hinduism, you climb levels and finally you get to this unseen God, and you attain like nirvana, which is like, ultimate enlightenment. I wanted to skip. How do I skip to the top? I know that this is all fake. Do I have to spend my whole life in like multiple generations, come back as a dog, come back as a cat, come back as a whatever? And yes, I'm here as a Brahmin now, I'm supposed to be the top, and still I'm not getting this. What's going on? But alhamdulillah, I realized that while Hinduism starts at the physical statue level, the materialistic, divided polytheistic level, and ends at the monotheistic, the true monotheistic level, which is one unseen, all-powerful God. I realize that Islam started here. Takbir. Islam starts here, at the one unseen, all-powerful creator. It doesn't need any other, Allah doesn't need any other physical thing to represent Him. Allah doesn't need, a soap opera to explain what He does. He doesn't need a soap opera. He doesn't need a wife and a husband and a child. And as I realized this, I started questioning my Hindu faith and getting out of it, which is when I came upon the Bible. Excuse me. Which is when I came upon the Bible. And as soon as I got into it, the first thing I loved was this aspect of one God. This aspect of one God. I thought this was what I had been looking for all along. And when I found this one God, I see that He has sent prophets. And I was reading from the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses. And I'm reading about Moses, Adam, and Eve, and Abraham, and Moses, and peace be upon them all. And I really liked what I was reading, because it made sense. Okay, now we have... I mean, I was always open to this idea that, yes, there are people who are guided by God. But I was so upset. Why do we have to keep turning them into gods? Why do we have to keep ascribing divinity to good people? To people who have received a message from God? Finally, the Bible is here. Yes, you know, it's saying that people can come and not be God. God can still be separate from these people, but they have a message. And I read on and I read on and I read on. And I knew that the Christians, what they thought about Jesus. But it's only once I really opened my mind that I start to understand that when I read about Jesus, when I went into the New Testament, I fell in love with Him. Absolutely. Peace be upon Him. Forever and ever. And I started to love Him to the depth of my heart. To the depths of my heart. And I really fell in love with His conduct and with what I heard that He said. And I mean, I was just getting so worked up about Jesus. I'm so happy, finally. Here's a figure in my life that I can follow who is calling people to one God. He says, I am the way. I am the way. And He says, I am the Son of Man. I have not come to change any laws. And I thought that He says, he's so many beautiful things that He said. And I really started to understand. I said, great, I found it. All of a sudden, my Christian missionary friends told me, well, you know, you've got to accept Him as God before you go on. And I was right back to square one, because I was like, no, I just came out of polytheism. I know how bad it is. I know that it might have good values to it, because every religion has common human values. Help others, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, pray, however that is. But again, I said, I found Jesus, and now you're saying to me that He's the Son of God. Well, I said, God can't be perfect and imperfect at the same time. Because even Jesus, they claim in the Bible that Jesus on the cross, when they claim that He died, which again is complete falsehood. It was a minority opinion of the Christians that He died on the cross. And then it got adopted as a real thing. But he said, why have you forsaken me, God? Why have you forsaken me? So I said, how can somebody you take to be God be talking to Himself and ask why He was forsaken by Himself? Really, this is something I began to understand. Okay, and then I said, okay, fine. I'll still keep Jesus in my heart, but I said I have no choice but to move on with my life and keep looking for other sources of spirituality. So, taking the example of Jesus and my love for Him, peace be upon Him, I began to look into other religions, Judaism, Sikhism, Jainism, Buddhism. I could go on and on and on. There's so many different ones. There's like Wicca. There's all these different things, and I explored them all. And I really came to realize that nothing really had the answers that I was looking for. Nothing really had the answers that I was looking for until one day, and I just want to run through how I came to Islam, and I want to tell you why I stay a Muslim today. Until I came upon a book that was called Evolution Deceit by Harun Yahya. Have you guys heard of that book, Evolution Deceit by Harun Yahya? Read that book. Because I was in a BSc at the time, and doing a science degree, and my mind had become very, very like rational and logical. And I said to myself, you know what, if I ever ascribe myself to a belief, again, like a set religion, I've come out of Hinduism, I've kind of come out of Christianity, I'm going to make sure that it's logical and consistent. And when I looked at this book that claimed that science was in the Quran, I started to laugh. And I started to just absolutely ridicule it. Because I said to myself, wait a second, all of this terrorism and oppression of women, how could they have science in their book? What is the Quran anyways? It's probably just like a transcribing of the Bible. I later found out that the Arabic Bible didn't come out until 2 centuries after the Quran was revealed. I later found out that the Quran hasn't changed one period, comma, or question mark since it was revealed. And I keep saying revealed, revealed, revealed. Yes, it was revealed. Because it's the only book that is, in its essence, claimed to be written, so to be sent from God. Every other book says they're the Word of God, but then it's funny, because when I read the Bible, they say, okay, this is the Word of God, so I'm like, okay, let's get ready, let's hear the voice of God. All of a sudden, it's talking about, you know, it goes into the third person. It's one apostle talking about somebody else, so that's not the voice of God. Then it's another prophet speaking. I said, that's not the voice of God. Finally, sometimes God is speaking, and even that God is a man. So, you know, of course there's no Word of God in that. When I realized that the Quran has survived 14 centuries, it's in the hearts of millions of young children today. There's a gift in this book, I realized. There's something about this book that has the science in it, that has the way it's been preserved. Because Allah has promised in this book to preserve it. Now, I'm kind of jumping all ahead of myself because my search was very deep. And it really relied first on science. When I read about how the Quran talks about the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars rotating in orbit. Wow. You know, I didn't think religion and science could stay in the same bed, for lack of a better phrase. I mean, I didn't think religion and science could go hand in hand. I thought it was two different things. Science is for rational people, like what you do when you go to higher education. And religion is for when somebody dies and you're crying and you need some comfort, or when you're heartbroken or when you need something. I later realized now that Quran, it is science. It is scientific. I later realized that Allah has sent science as a way for us to understand His creation. That we're not just left without anything. Science actually increases my faith. Because when the Quran talks about planets being in orbit, when it talks about the mountains being as pegs, you know, when you learn about the theory of plate tectonics, how the earth is on a plate and the mountains hold two plates together. You hear about how every single fingertip on a human is different. Tell me, 1400 years ago, how could anyone have known this? How could anyone have known that between the salty and the sweet sea, the freshwater seas, there's an invisible barrier? How did we know that that the universe started as a gaseous mass of gas, and that it's continually expanding? None of those scientists were there back then. Nobody was there, and not only that, but where was it revealed? In the middle of the desert. To who? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Peace be upon him. A man who was unlettered, meaning he wasn't proficient at reading and writing. For 40 years he hadn't really undertaken any, you know, written literature, he hadn't spoken poetry. He was an orphan. And he came from amongst people that were not very used to, they were used to poetry, but not used to written literature. And when I realized that in his life, he had at one time tended to animals, later on he became a trader. How did this man, peace be upon him, come out of the desert and start all of a sudden rendering verses that when I read them in a translation, which is much more diluted than the actual Arabic, I am blown away. And that every single day, when I read the Quran, sometimes I move to tears. Because the Quran is like a text, it engages you. It doesn't just, you know, it's not like a story. If anybody who hasn't read the Quran, I suggest that you pick it up and take a look at it with an open heart. Because it's not just a story, A to Z, you know? It doesn't just tell you how this happened, this happened, this happened. It's a message. It's not only it's a conversation. Allah, God, is talking directly to you, and you, and you, and you, and all of us, and all of humanity. The text brings you in. You open it, you say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. And as soon as you read it, it starts asking you to join it. Come with me for a little while. The Quran is saying to you directly things that nobody has told you before. Practical instructions. Ways to try to understand your Creator. Ways to understand why you're here. Rules and guidelines for how to live your life and how to respect every single human being. So I've jumped all over the place here. But basically, when I read the Quran, I was very, very surprised. And I kept on trying to reject it and refute it. And that's what got me into my research of the Quran. As I continued my research, at long last I had to just stop and say, you know what, I think I can't refute this book. That's when it started to scare me. And really, I would stay up at night scared. Because I said, like, for my whole high school life, I've been searching for the truth. Now, finally, something has come of people that I used to hate. And their book came right in my face and challenged me. And I used to think I was the smartest little kid in the world. Okay, that's an arrogance I think I was taught by the caste system. Which is, again, another thing in Hinduism that I never really understood. Why you had a caste system? Why did somebody have to be born to clean toilets? Why did somebody have to be born to do a certain thing? Why did we divide mankind this way? Why is it that in India, whenever somebody from a lower class walked by your food, you would have to throw it away? Really, you walk by the food, they look at it, you throw it away. Why? If they touch the step of your house, you would beat them back with a stick and start washing 10 times as if they were dirty. Now I realize that everybody, these people on the street, the people in the, you know, the people anywhere, everywhere, is my brother and sister in humanity. And it's only once, like, I came out of that, and I kept on reading the Quran and seeing it, and finally I came upon Jesus in the Quran, in Surah Maryam, which is where I choose my name, Abdullah, because that was his first word. His first words are the slave of Allah, the servant of Allah. And I realized, and I was very, very glad to see that Islam actually has Jesus in it as one of its prophets. And I knew that I had in my heart that Jesus, peace be upon him, was part of the truth. He was a man who came, who lived in Jerusalem, who brought the gospel, preaching words that were true. And I had in my heart that other people were the ones who were distorting what he was saying, contorting the truth. Because the Jews called him a pious teacher. The Christians, like the later Christians, started calling him God, but the early Christians called him Messiah, like the messenger. And the Muslims, all of a sudden I realized, they call him a prophet. And it's when I realized that Jesus is in fact in the Quran, and that the Quran doesn't reject or deny his virgin birth, but in fact confirms it. And it says over here that when Mary, peace be upon her, Maryam, when she was conceived in a virgin birth, she came back to her people with a baby. And they said, they thought that she had committed adultery. They said, what is this? You know, you can't have a baby without, you know what? So how did you have that baby? And they said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, O sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor your mother an unchaste woman. Your parents didn't do anything wrong. Why did you go do this? But she pointed to the baby. They said, how can we talk to one who is a child in the cradle? She pointed to the baby. You ask the baby how he came about. Because Allah had told her through the holy angel Gabriel, peace be upon him, to just stay quiet. When the people ask him, you know, you have to trust in me and stay quiet. So she pointed to the baby, and they said, how can we talk to one who is a child in a cradle? And Jesus, peace be upon him, said, I am indeed a servant of Allah, Abdullah. He has given me revelation and made me a prophet. And he has made me blessed wheresoever I be, and has enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live. He has made me kind to my mother, and not overbearing or miserable. So peace is on me on the day I was born, and peace that I and the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up to life again. And by this we don't mean when he died on the cross, we mean he was taken up back to heaven. He didn't die on the cross. So we can't blame the Jews for killing Jesus. We can't say to the Christians that God put his son on the cross. He's talking about a return when he comes to lead to be a follower of Muhammad, peace be upon him. He goes on, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Such was Jesus, the son of Mary. It is the statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. It is not befitting, listen to this, it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Glory be to him. When he determines a matter, he only says to it, be, and it is. And then I realized, that's one of the things that made me realize as well, be, and it is. God doesn't need a son to carry out his tasks over here. He just says, be, and it is. He wants a woman to have a virgin birth, it's going to happen. SubhanAllah. Don't you all believe that God is capable of this? Allah is capable of giving a woman a virgin birth? I mean, he created Adam and Eve from no father or mother. He created this whole universe. So subhanAllah. And then as I later began to, as the Quran started to speak out to me, I had even more of a yearning to worship the Creator and not the creation. And then basically I got further and further, and I started looking into the system of Islam. And I realized that Islam is actually a way of life that gives rights to everything. Because one of my requirements was that the religion that I accept has to be logical and rational. And when I started to delve into Islam, I saw that everything has rights. Your mother, that word keeps coming to my heart, subhanAllah. Mother, father, brother, sister, your neighbor. If your neighbor goes hungry, you are called to question. Your child, it's not just that the parents have this absolute authority, they don't own their children. The children have rights. The wife, the woman has the rights. For me, this was a big kind of stepping stone for me to understand Islam. That women actually have those rights. That why do they cover? They cover out of their respect for what Allah has told them to do. Because in this society, we sell things. If you notice, whenever you see an ad, you always see a half-naked woman on it. Why do we have to? I never understood why we had to do this. Why is it that whenever we sell something, or whenever we want to watch a TV program, it's always like a woman exploiting her beauty? So what you have here is societal sexual aggression against womankind. And Islam is saying, 1400 years ago, when there was no such thing as feminism, when there was no such thing as respect for women, they bring it into this world. The Prophet, peace be upon him, the epitome of respect for women, a gentleman of gentlemen. I mean, this is him being the best of creation, peace be upon him. When he brought this system that respected women so much, how come we couldn't respect women? Now I understand, alhamdulillah, once I accepted Islam finally, once I couldn't deny Islam any longer, I realized that Islam has finally elevated the position of women, has elevated the position of divorcees. You know what happens in Hindu culture or even Christian culture? In the Christian culture, it says that if a woman is divorced and she marries again, it's as if she's committing adultery. Doesn't a woman have a right to companionship? If she's widowed and her husband passes away, in many Hindu cultures, they shave the woman's head and they lock her inside the house. The in-laws get to keep her. She has to stay in the kitchen now. Sometimes I don't want to go on too many bad things. All these bad things happen to widows, divorcees, position of women. Islam has come to liberate them. Islam has come to put them up and raise them up to the level in equity with the man. Not necessarily equality of roles, in equity. Equal respect between man and woman. Another thing I really admired about Islam, alhamdulillah, was when I first came to the masjid, I was very, very scared. I came inside and I wanted to learn about Islam after I had been reading about it. And I just hear a big kind of deep voice, Allahu Akbar. And I thought I was going to get beat up for some reason. I was like, waiting for the fists to fly. They're going to hang because I'm not Muslim. Because I have been brainwashed my whole life that people became Muslim at the point of a sword. Ridiculous. Look at Indonesia, not one soldier ever stepped foot. And you have over there like 700 million Muslims who accepted Islam through the good example of traitors. Muslim traitors, they saw the contact and they accepted Islam. Look at Malaysia, not one soldier. Even where there have been histories of conflict, which is natural, I think, in any civilization, you see, like, how could you have forced somebody to accept your religion? Look at Pakistan. How many millions of Muslims over there? Are you saying that just 100 years ago you forced them all to become Muslims and then a century later they decided to embrace their religion with all their hearts? It doesn't make sense. Nobody can force you. And in Islam, it says there is no compulsion in religion. You can't force anybody. Everybody has a free and open heart. And Allah guides whom He wills. And Allah misguides whom He wills. Some people want the truth, and they never get it. Maybe they're not looking in the right place. Some people don't want the truth, like me. I was rejecting Islam. I hated Islam. I hate Muslims. I said I'd die before I became Muslim, and still Allah put hidayah in my heart. SubhanAllah. Still, I didn't want it. I was like, come on, I'm just happy how I am. But as I researched different religions, and I left Islam for the last one, actually I didn't even leave it. I discarded it. And it came back up to me, and alhamdulillah came into my heart. And I realized as well that when I first came to the masjid, I see man, an African man, a white man, a Chinese looking man, an Indian looking like a brown skinned man. People from all races, people from all cultures, people from all different cultural dresses. And I said, amazing, because Islam is the only religion that unites all of humanity. Islam is the only religion where I've personally seen that there's no like black mosque or white mosque. You know? You can stand side by side. Where I went to India, I went to the West Indies, and you know, you go anywhere in the world. You go to Hong Kong, you go to Zimbabwe, you go to Australia, Estonia, Latvia, England, Brazil, Chile, Canada, USA, anywhere you go in the world, not just Muslim countries, any masjid, mosque I step into, I hear the words of Allah, the Quran, and I feel an instant, intimate connection with all of my brothers and sisters. I know that we are one family. I know that whenever I walk up to somebody, look at me and him, look how different we look. We don't look anything alike. Do we? We don't look anything alike. And I can say to him, As-salamu alaykum. And he says to me, wa alaykum as-salam. Peace be upon you. Peace be upon you. And peace be unto you. This is the beauty of Islam. Anywhere you go in the world, you embrace someone as your brother. Anywhere you go in the world, you pray beside someone. You're not lost. You go inside this temple. When I went to India after I accepted Islam, I had to hide the fact that I had become a Muslim. Because the people, the Muslims and the non-Muslims told me, if the Hindu Brahmins, they were persecuting Muslims, if they find out that you became a Muslim, they'll kill you. And they'll kill your whole family. So you better keep quiet. And then I realized that all these divisions of caste and religion, Islam is a religion where if you look, when Spain was a Muslim country, before the Spanish Inquisition, the Jews, the Christians, they flourished under Islamic civilization. The golden age of Judaism happened in Muslim lands. We loved everyone, and we still do. And although there might be some people out there who are distorting certain facts about it, I understand that that's all cultural and political, and I let go of all of that. I let go of all of that. We don't need to hang on to that master baggage. Right? You can hijack planes, but you can hijack religions as well. You can make so many misconceptions that the truth gets blurred. And now that I go back to the pure truth, I realize Islam abolishes racism. Islam has said that, you know, like I'm talking paraphrasing, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has said that an Arab is not better than a non-Arab except through piety. Why should he be better than me? Why should I be better than him? It's logical. Why should we be better than each other? Muslims never started a slave trade. Like, you know, Muslims came to abolish slavery. The Quran is saying to you, you want to do a good deed, free a slave. One of the first Muslims, Bilal, a black Muslim slave, a black slave who accepted Islam. All of a sudden, one of the best companions of the Prophet, peace be upon him. Can you just imagine this? I mean, I've never seen any other religion. The Emancipation Declaration only happened in the 1800s in the most civilized country in the world, USA. The Emancipation Declaration of Islam, we call it the Quran, has freed everyone from all the bondages of injustice, has freed everybody from aggression, has freed everybody from the spiritual kind of disaster that we were facing inside. SubhanAllah. Then as I went on, I saw Islam gives rights to everything. I said, does it even give rights to animals? Yes, it does. You can't even put extra load on a horse. The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, once told a story of how a woman used to keep a cat chained up, wouldn't let it drink. And she got punished for that. Eternal punishment for that. And there was once a prostitute who saw a dog dying of thirst, and she took off her shoe and filled it and gave it to the dog, and she got salvation from this. And that was in the days of ignorance. And now, then I realized, but as I learned, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the most perfect life ever lived, came to this earth, born an orphan. How much respect these days do we have for orphans? How many orphans do we know who have changed the world? But this man, peace be upon him, came without any mother or father to raise him up. And it was revealed to him the Quran. And even his enemies spoke good of him. His enemies couldn't say anything bad about him. People heard of his name from miles away. People used to abuse him and slander him. And when they heard the words of the Quran, they realized and they accepted faith. When they saw his conduct, they matched consistency, message with conduct, message and character, back it up. And as Muslims, this is the important thing. We have the right message because it's rational, it's logical, makes sense, it embraces science. And we have to back it up with our character and our good deeds. Because, you know, this is the thing, other religions as well, they preach like you can get into heaven on belief alone. That, you know, believe in this and that's your one way ticket to heaven. You don't need to do anything else, just believe. Believe in Jesus, believe in this, believe in Hinduism, that's it. You're like, you're safe, you're home free.